first begin by saying how grateful I am to be here today. I am new to my work, and the very best thing that I get to do is worship with a different congregation every Sunday morning, and it is especially gratifying to be here at Grace this morning. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, without your Spirit, the words of Scripture are just words on the page. So come to us and open our hearts and our minds that we may hear what you have to say to us today, and that we may follow where Jesus leads. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Our first reading this morning can be found in the bulletin. It is from Psalm 145, verses 8 through 24. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his compassion is over all that he has made. All your work shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your faithful shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to all your people your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and gracious in all his deeds. The Lord upholds all who are falling. He raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, satisfying the desire of every living thing. The Lord is just in all his ways and kind in all his doings. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of all those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. Our second reading this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 4. You know, the beginning of Acts has Jesus ascending into heaven, and he tells his disciples that the Holy Spirit will come upon them, and they will be his witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem, and then into Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then on Pentecost, the Spirit comes. And you know the story. The Spirit comes, he gathers all people together, gives them the power to speak in tongues, gives them authority to speak the word. And what this text from the fourth chapter does is give us a picture of how the Spirit shaped those earliest believers into one body. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was contributed to each as any had need. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
What a beautiful, high standard the Holy Spirit set when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, when the Holy Spirit called the church into existence. Great grace was upon them all. Not one person was in any kind of need. And with great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It's a high bar. Acts 4 reminds me, and it reminds us, why we do what we do.
Amen.
And when I say we, I mean we like a general presbyter experiences we. Let me explain. Only 6 months now into my work as transitional general presbyter, I have to tell you that my experience of the church and my perspective of the church has changed. God has enlarged my heart. For 33 years, the primary focus of ministry for me has been the local congregation. Now, the focus of my work is 120 congregations. Largest church I ever served had 1,300 members. We have 13,200 Presbyterian members in our part of Virginia. I was not very good in geometry, but I calculated once that we cover about 20,500 square miles. We have approximately 70 active pastors, 74 honorably retired pastors, and what we call members at large. There are 11. It means we don't entirely know what they do. We have 16 commissioned ruling elders. We have a half dozen Christian educators. We have 5 campus ministries, 6 neighborhoods, 17 committees. We are Presbyterian. And we have 27 working groups. Acts 4 reminds us why. Why God has called out from the world and from the church universal 13,200 of us into what I have come to experience as one place, one church. It also reminds us why God set you apart. Why God called Grace Presbyterian Church and set you here in the historic, is it Fayette?
Mm-hmm.
The Fayette Street District of Martinsville. It's to be that church where great grace is upon them all, where no one is in any kind of need, and where they tell stories. They tell stories about the power of Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord, in their lives. Great grace. It helps to know what grace meant when Jesus was living here on earth. What grace meant in the very first century in the Mediterranean world. Grace was an undeserved, unexpected invitation or kindness from someone above you, above your station in life, from a higher status to a lower status. It was undeserved, not because someone was particularly sinful, but because, as we say, we grew up on different sides of the track. You've heard someone say, "He married up, you know." Or, "She married beneath her, you know." Well, in the first century world of Jesus, every single person had a more or less fixed place, a fixed station in life. If you were born a peasant, you would be buried a peasant. Or if you were born into a merchant family, that's where you fit in life, and that's where you belonged until you died. As they saw it, the gods had ordained it so. And to want more or to want less in your life was to oppose the will of the gods. So everybody stayed still. And there was a definite order to things, a hierarchy in this highly stratified society. The emperor of Rome was at the top of the food chain. He was without equal. The emperor of Rome held the greatest power and all the honor humanly possible. And then it just went down from there. At the lower rungs of the social strata were the outcasts, the bandits, and people with a contagion, a chronic illness. Just above them were the people who worked with their hands but didn't own any land. Just above the criminals were the carpenters and the stonemasons. See, that tells you where Jesus stood in the first century. As I say, all that was fixed, but there was one way, to, for a time, live into a higher station. And that is, if someone above you, as an act of pure grace, as a kindness, as a pure, unexpected, undeserved favor, offered you a place in his life. And yes, it was all about the men. Grace was that undeserved, unexpected, unattainable favor. It was that invitation of someone above you, come, be a part of my life. Brings the power of the early church into focus. Great grace was upon them all. Here's a community that Jesus has called into existence by grace, the grace of his incarnation. Come, be a part of my life, said Jesus, which was to say, come, be a part of God's life, be a part of the Creator's life, be a part of the Savior's life, be a part of the Holy Spirit, be a part of God's household, and join in God's healing work. Think of it. A community based solely on the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Think of it. No one deserved to be there more than any other. The emperor of Rome could have come to church and he would have no more a right to that people and that place and that community than the lowest beggar in the church. And people in the Jesus day didn't always appreciate it, but he said that the most sinful person and the most saintly person both have an equal standing before God. Why? Because your standing before God depends what? On grace, not how good you might be. And notice too that generosity was their way of life. See, when you are rich in grace, there's just no way anyone should be in any kind of need. When you have experienced the grace of God so freely and with such abundance, it makes no sense to withhold from anybody. It makes sense, doesn't it?
Amen.
And you notice what kept the church going. The fuel for their faith. Resurrection stories. Those were stories about how the resurrected Lord was saving them, was healing them, was transforming their lives, how it was changing the church. The stories flowed freely. That's the kind of church we are called to be. Great grace. No one in any kind of need. Stories about the resurrected Lord and his power to transform. You know, it's very popular these days to talk about the decline of the church. And I'm not saying there is not work to be done. There are sins that the church must confess. There are new relationships which must be built up. But I see great grace wherever I go in the Presbytery of the Peaks. And I have lots of stories to tell, but I'm going to just tell a few. Jane did tell me we get out in 1 hour. Every summer for the last, 6 to 8 years, we have a ministry called Camp Peaks. Back in the day, every presbytery owned its own camp or two, and it came to a point where presbyteries couldn't afford to have camps, so they sold the properties. Well, what the Presbytery of the Peaks did is they set that money aside and said, we will use this money for making disciples. Camp Peaks is a ministry. We have a director who is, how do I put this? She's somebody's grandmother, okay? And she hires and oversees 3 to 4 young adults, college students, and together as a team, they take a week-long ministry to the small congregations in our presbytery. They go and they start at 9 in the morning, they go till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they learn Bible stories, they sing songs, they do crafts, and in every way they build up these little ones as disciples of Jesus. Well, we had 9 such camps this year. One of them was in Floyd. A couple of weeks before camp, a young woman, an aunt responsible for her 4-year-old niece, drove by the church and saw the sign, Camp Peaks. She went into the church and asked if it would be okay if her 4-year-old niece, if she could participate with the other children. Now, the answer should be no. If any of you have educated children in a Sunday school room or a VBS, you know that 4-year-olds and 6th graders do not exactly fit very well together. But we learned the circumstances of this young girl's life. Both of her parents are incarcerated. The mother had told this 4-year-old girl, baby, your mother, I can no longer be your mother. Well, a 4-year-old girl can't be too young when grace is what is required. So the pastor told me, not only did she do everything that all the other children did for camp that week. The congregation, he said, it brought forth their most generous selves as they adopted this 4-year-old girl and made her their own. At the end of the week, this aunt told the pastor, "Our baby girl has not cried out for her mother even once." That's grace. That's generosity. That is the power of our resurrected Lord to heal and transform. Another story. There's a congregation in our presbytery whose new pastor began her work on January 1st of this year. Westminster Presbyterian Church in Lynchburg called Christy Rollison to be their pastor. And it was the kind of relationship that I kind of think that you might have with Jane. Almost from the beginning, it felt like they had been pastor and people for a long time. There was just that good chemistry, that good connection. They loved her, she loved them, all was well. And then in May, I got a phone call from Christy. She was on her way to Winston-Salem to the University Hospital. Christy had been a breast cancer survivor. It had been an aggressive cancer, but they had treated it aggressively, and the doctor told her, "We're done with you." And they were until they were not. And this very aggressive cancer reappeared in May. Now, a congregation could rightfully have said, "Well, now she's only been here a few months." They could have said, "Pastor, we're sorry, we love you, but we've got to take care of ourselves first. We are a small church, after all. We don't have the financial resources to bear this burden." Or they could have said to the presbytery, "Presbytery, she's one of yours. What are you going to do now?" What they in fact said to Christy is, "Christy, we are here for you. And we will remain standing by you, whatever may come." That's grace. That is generosity. That's the power of our risen Lord at work to heal. Now, one more story. This one's both a present story. It's also a hoped-for story. It begins with a blog that I came across as I was preparing to be here today. An African-American pastor, woman, wife, and mother wrote these words. She wrote, "I live in a world where 9 black churchgoers can be murdered and the perpetrator is arrested without incident, while a black man selling cigarettes, another selling CDs, and yet another one pulled over for a busted taillight ends up dead for no real reason at all other than the color of their skin. I live in a world where I have to teach my sons how to save their lives when approached by a police officer. I live in a world where when my husband and I ran out of gas on a cold winter night and asked for a storekeeper to call the police to help, we were treated like criminals. I feared for my husband's life when the police officer told me to get back in the car while they checked to see if Ron had stolen the vehicle we were driving or had other criminal warrants. This is the world I live in, A world where my sons and husband have all been pulled over, stopped and frisked, or harassed by police officers for no other crime but for being an African-American male in a society that either devalues or fears their existence. She continues, Black mothers and fathers fear for the lives of their children, as well as their own safety on a daily basis. And it's a real fear when we see the numerous deaths that have occurred just over the past couple of years. Death inflicted by those who are called to protect us. And she wraps up this portion by saying, and the church as a whole has long been too silent and apathetic to the injustices that people of color face every day in society. From the way I experience it, when that pastor, the Reverend Dr. Jane Johnson, invites me, a middle-aged white guy, from that largely silent and apathetic church, when she invites me to be a part of your life on a Sunday morning to preach the Word of God, I experience that as grace. That's generosity. That's the power of our resurrected Lord healing and transforming the world. As I am coming to see it, when African American people get up and go to work, or school, or shopping, when you go about your lives and in spite of the daily threats and indignities, when you go about your daily life and you show the face of Jesus and do the work of his hands and walk the walk that he commands, showing that love to a world in spite of hatred and prejudice and injustice. That's a measure of grace that can only be described as a daily miracle.
Amen.
But that is the power of the resurrected Lord, who brings peace that passes understanding, that brings peace that the world cannot give. Great grace. No one in any kind of need. Lives healed and transformed by the resurrected Lord. That is the church we are called to be. May it be so. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.